Let's pray before we come to God's Word. Oh Lord Jesus, You are worthy of any prayer that we could utter, of any song that we could sing, of any magnification of You through preaching. You are worthy. Our words and our songs and our prayers fall far short. But one day in glory, we'll be given new tongues and new minds to be able to lift high the name of the Lord Jesus and worship with all our hearts. Guide us as we study Your word today, not for knowledge, but that we might see You as worthy, be drawn to You, and have hearts full as we leave here today. Bless our time in the Word, we pray. We pray for those that are sick. And I just mentioned, I heard of the Wallace children sick today. Pray that You would lift them up. We also pray for Robert and Bev going on that break. And we pray that You'd be with them as they go. But our focus this morning is on You. Help us, Lord, that You would be our vision. O Lord of our heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And if also you'd have the inner fold of your bulletin open, there's some verses there that we'll be using. I was blessed by that time of worship today. It brought tears to my eyes. I trust that you felt some emotion, not just the truth, but some emotion as you drew close to God. That's something that we'll be looking at today. A heart to worship. One pastor writes, "As a pastor, I've performed dozens of funerals over the years, and often it's been for people I have not known. In order to help me speak about the deceased on a more personal level, I spend time with the family, chatting with them, going over some of the stories and the highlights of this person's life. They tell me about the person's hobbies and how passionate they were. These are the ways the people have been identified in various funerals over the years. He was an avid golfer. She was a prolific quilt maker. He was a huge sports fan. She was a gifted decorator. He was a car enthusiast. She was a talented musician. He was a brilliant businessman. She was a most loving mother. He was a most encouraging dad," and so on. So let's think about our lives. How would they summarize our lives at our funeral? What are we known for? If at all we belong to Jesus Christ, the most outstanding aspect of our lives should be our love for Him. Now, I'm a bit of a bird watcher. I like collecting rocks and shells. I like bushwalking. But shouldn't I be known for my love for Christ more than any of these? God has freely given us so much to enjoy, but one thing is needful. We read in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment." I want them to be able to say at my funeral, "He loved God. I have a ways to go." What about you? What do you worship? Been reading a book recently on worship called Worship Matters by Bob Kauflin. My comments today are going to be laced with quotes from that book, so I acknowledge that now as we go. Worship is about what we love, right? Each of us has a battle raging within our souls whether we're going to love God the most or something else. Whenever we love and serve anything in place of God, dear brother and sister, that is idolatry. We love our idols because we think that they're going to provide us more joy than God Himself. Let's test our love. How do I know what I love the most? By looking, first of all, outside of Sunday morning. What do I enjoy the most? What do I spend the most time doing? What will they say about me at my funeral? Where does my mind drift when I don't have anything to do? What am I passionate about? What do I spend my money on? What makes me angry when I can't get it? Worship matters. It matters to God because He is the only one worthy of our worship. It matters to us because we were created to worship. And it matters for those of us that lead from the front, the musicians and the singers and the one that the leads from the front here. It matters to us because there is no greater privilege than pointing to the majesty and the magnificence of our God and encountering that greatness. As God's people, we need hearts to worship Him. And if you don't know the Lord yet, you certainly need a heart to worship Him and to love Him above all else. Psalm 84 can help us today because the sons of Korah were worship leaders in the temple in Jerusalem. This psalm describes a pilgrimage. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Now this is a pilgrimage up to Jerusalem. And the pilgrimage is up to Jerusalem to worship. For us, it's the psalm pictures a spiritual pilgrimage. No longer do we have to go to the temple to worship. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 21, "The hour is coming when you will neither at this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So this psalm pictures for us a spiritual pilgrimage as we're heading towards the New Jerusalem, that place of ultimate worship, increasingly drawing close to God and increasingly worshiping Him. This psalm is an experience and an encounter with the one true and living God. Thus the psalm describes four aspects of the pilgrim's experience. The first aspect of the worshipper's experience could be described as longing. This pilgrim had a heart to worship. Psalm 84, verse 1, and it includes the title, "To the chief musician, on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah." That is a song of the sons of Korah. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." The tabernacle is an alternative name for the temple. And it was lovely, not so much because of the beauty of the building itself, but it was because it was the place where they worshipped that they could draw close to God. Loving God was the most important part of life for the sons of Korah. We read in verse 2, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." The courts of the Lord were part of the temple. But this verse makes it clear that the temple itself was not the real desire of the sons of Korah. Their real desire was to draw close to God. The second part of verse 2 emphasizes, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." For the beauty of God, there is a longing and a yearning that is consuming. So he cries out to be close to God. This is a heart prayer that comes from the depth of his soul. "I want to be close to you. I want to worship you. I want to love you." James 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." Yes, reach out to God and He will reach out to you. Love God and He will love you. The Old Testament worshipper had to go to the temple to draw near to God. But we can draw near to Him anytime, anywhere, wherever we are. And certainly it's great to do that together as God's people in a body to worship. But we can do it anywhere. May I ask you today, have you any time drawn near to the Lord Jesus through His blood? You have to come first through the blood. Hebrews 7 and verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in," that is through Jesus, "the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." We can draw near in a way that the Old Testament saints could not. And Hebrews 10 and verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled," that is sprinkled with the blood of Christ, being cleansed by Christ from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. May I ask you this morning, have you had your heart cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sin? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus knowing that He died for you? And have you drawn near to God, being able to confess your sins? Have you come to God humble and with a broken heart, simply clinging to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And then when you know Him, you can worship in spirit and in truth. It's a great privilege to know God and to love Him and to be close to Him each day. Verse 3 says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. It seems like that sparrow or the swallow there had made a nest on the altar itself. You can see from verse 3 that the sons of Korah know God well. Just look at verse 3 and see the names for God that are used there. Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Lord translates the Hebrew Yahweh. That is the self-existent one, the one who created all things. Lord of hosts refers to the fact that God commands the myriads of angels. My King refers to the fact that He's not just sovereign, He's certainly sovereign, but He's the ruler of my life, my King, and He's my God, the one whom I worship with all my heart. The sons of Korah know God, they long for God, they have a heart to worship God. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Most Jews had to visit the temple, but the priests who served at the temple were actually housed at the temple. They needed to be there to do the service of the temple. For the sons of Korah, there could be no greater joy than dwelling with the living God. Jesus referred to this dwelling, this being close to God, as abiding. Jesus explained in John chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide or dwell in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. If you're not abiding in Christ, you're not His at all, he's saying. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Blessed are those who dwell in God's house, and even more, blessed are those who abide in Christ. Verse 4 of our psalm says, blessed are those who dwell, abide in your house. They will still be praising you. Of course they're going to be praising. There is overflowing joy for those that abide. The next verse in John 15, verse 11 says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. For those that abide, there is a love for God. There is a joy overflowing. There is an abundant joy in their lives. They're going to be satisfied. One heroin addict wrote, when I'm experiencing cravings, it feels like life itself depends on getting and consuming heroin. I usually feel justified in doing whatever I need to do or say to get it. But that relief only lasts until the drug wears off, and maybe that's only a few hours. He says, I know the intoxication you feel when you see something that reminds you of heroin, and your entire body tingles with anticipation. As if your whole being is crying out, this is what I've been waiting for, give it to me. I never know when to expect that feeling, but when it hits, there's no questioning that a craving has taken control over me. Any consuming desire other than to worship God carries baggage. Dreadful baggage. That consuming desire enslaves you and destroys you, just as in the example of heroin. In contrast, take the same passion and yearning and longing, and direct that passion and yearning toward the Lord, and it brings healing and help and grace and growth and peace and joy and contentment and all the fruit of the Spirit. Worshipping God leads you to be selfless. Worshipping anything else teaches you to be selfish, to make sure you get that thing that you worship. The first experience of a man who has a heart to worship is a longing, a craving for God. The second experience of a person with a heart to worship is growing. Longing for God leads to an abiding in Christ, and abiding in Christ leads to growth and fruiting, doesn't it? We've read that already. But verse 5 of this psalm says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." Now, Zion is just one part of Jerusalem, but is often referred to the whole of Jerusalem. As the Israeli headed to Zion to worship, we too are on a spiritual pilgrimage heading towards that heavenly Zion, the place of ultimate worship. Revelation chapter 21 talks about that place of ultimate worship when it says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And therefore the hymn writer said, "Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God." Zion is beautiful because it is the place of ultimate worship where we're with our Lord forever. Verse 5 starts this section with, "Blessed is the man." The man described in the next few verses is on pilgrimage, according to verse 5, and growing from strength to strength. Both of those refer to our growth, the pilgrimage, the heading toward heaven, and the growing from strength to strength. Life is a journey of growth, becoming more and more like Christ. Shouldn't it be, brothers and sisters, from strength to strength? Verse 5 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you." There are two ways to be strong. To be strong in yourself, like a MasterChef contestant, or to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 9 and 23 says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." And also in Jeremiah, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." Verse 5 tells us that the man who trusts God is the same man who is on pilgrimage, for verse 5 goes on to say, "whose heart is set on pilgrimage." Do you want an example of growth? Verse 6, "As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools." You see, that is an example of growth because Baca refers to weeping. In the journey of life, there are times of trials and testing. Is that not so? Have you not gone through times of trials and testing? Times of tears and loss and sorrow. Welcome to Baca Valley. But the mature Christian knows Romans 8 and verse 28, not just as a memory verse, but as a reality in their lives. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And therefore the trial, as painful as it is, becomes a blessing like springs of water, a blessing like refreshing flowers, showers that verse 6 refers to. Baca Valley could be renamed Esher Valley. James 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Yes, it should be called Esher Valley, Valley of Blessing. It moves from a valley of weeping to a valley of blessing because of what God does through those times and the growth that happens. It's in Baca Valley that we grow. Verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. They are growing, and God brings them all the way to be with Him in eternity, to be in His very presence. Each period of weeping teaches us lessons, and then it prepares us for greater lessons. And so life can become an upward spiral of growth, just like that eagle that you've watched in the valley. Isaiah 40 and verse 30 says of that eagle, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One pastor writes, there's a circular path in the park where I walk behind our home. When I've walked around that path three times, I've gone 2 kilometres. So it's easy to lose count of the 9 laps on my 6 kilometre walk. So each morning, I pick up 9 small stones. And each time I pass the beginning, I drop a stone. And that way I keep count. I always feel good, this pastor says, when there's 1 stone left in my pocket. It puts a spring into my step, and I pick up the pace. It occurs to me that my walk through life is much like those daily walks. I've completed 70 years, he says, and I've grown in the Lord, and I see the end just a bit closer than it was at the beginning. I pick up my pace, and it gives me strength to go on. We should be going from strength to strength. As 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, our trials are temporary, and though they're big to us, they're seen by the Scripture as small against eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We ought to be growing. May I ask you, brothers and sisters, are you growing in the Lord Jesus? Are you bearing more fruit? If you're not growing, let me make this bold statement. If you're not growing, you're not worshipping. I don't know what you're doing Sundays and in your quiet time, but if you're not growing, it's not worship. Being moved emotionally is different from being changed spiritually. Learning stuff intellectually is different from being changed spiritually. The worshipping Christian sees how great his God is. What size does our God appear to us when we're preoccupied with the cares and worries and concerns of life? All these preoccupations fill our mind, and God feels very small, doesn't he? But God is not small. God is great. The first priority of our time together is to magnify the Lord. We want to remember that God, our God, is bigger than our problems, greater than our sorrows and successes. He's more significant than our tests and triumphs. God needs to become bigger in our eyes. He never changes inside, of course. It just seems that way on whether things are preoccupying our mind or His greatness. People tend to forget who God is and why He's worthy of worship. We want people to leave this sanctuary, and it becomes a sanctuary for us on Sunday mornings, in awe that God would speak to us, that the living God would speak to us, encouraged by His promises, challenged by His commands, fearful of His warnings, and grateful for His blessings. Magnifying God's greatness begins with the proclamation of the truth, and then it continues with the expression of deep and holy affections toward God. We ought to be moved emotionally as we worship. Where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead, and there will be stagnation, not growth. Do we find that joy in worshipping our God? The third aspect of the experience of a person with a heart to worship is praying. Praying. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. The prayer was expressed as a cry in verse 2, We read, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." That's a heart prayer that is going up there. Now the psalmist says, please hear this prayer. And there's another prayer point, verse 9. "O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed." What's that prayer point about? Well, the sons of Korah are praying for their king. He was their shield to protect them from their enemies. And he was their anointed, appointed by God and anointed with oil. And they were praying for their king because there was going to come a greater king from the lines of those kings, the Messiah that was coming. In praying for their king, they were praying for the coming of Messiah and the kingdom of God. They prayed for their king. Now, a man with a heart of worship will be a praying man. A woman with a heart to worship will be a praying woman. What is Psalm 84? Well, Psalm 84 is a prayer. We've read of the prayer in verse 2. We've read of the prayer in verse 8. We've read of the prayer in verse 9. Psalm 84 is a prayer. But what else is Psalm 84? Psalm 84 is a song. It begins a psalm of the sons of Korah. It's a song. It was to be sung in the worship in the temple. And third, Psalm 84 is in the scripture. Psalm 84 is also scripture. So we see that Psalm 84 is a prayer and a song and scripture, all three. And all three are involved in worship. Part of the experience of a person with a heart to worship will be the reading of the scripture, the praying to God, and the singing of the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Is prayer part of your daily experience of God, brother and sister? If there's no prayer, there's no heart to worship, no matter how much you're reading the word, no matter how much you're singing glory to God. And when we pray, how much is a shopping list of requests, and how much is enjoying Him, and how much is praising Him for who He is? If there's no praise in prayer, again I say, there's no heart to worship. How well do you know God? Now, I'd like you to observe how interdependent these three things are, the singing and the prayer and the scripture. The better we know God through His Word, the more genuine our worship is going to be. In fact, the moment we veer from what is true about God, we're moving into idolatry, aren't we? Regardless of what we think or feel, there's no authentic worship of God without the right knowledge of God. The Word is involved in our prayer and in our singing. Good theology helps us to pray aright and keep music in its proper place. We learn that music is not an end in itself, but rather a means of expressing the joy, the praise that is already there in our hearts. The whole meeting is worship. The whole meeting should be filled with God's Word. Eagerly expecting the Spirit's power in our meetings goes hand in hand with radical commitment to the authority and inerrancy of the Scripture. Our churches can't be Spirit-led until they're Word-fed. True worship is always a response to God's Word. When we treasure God's Word, it means we love it more than the sports page, more than TV, or surfing on the internet. A consistent diet of shallow and subjective worship songs will lead to shallow and subjective Christians. According to the Lord's command, what should dwell in us richly? What does the scripture say? The word of God should dwell in us richly, not musical experiences. Truth transcends tunes. Vibrant singing enables us to combine truth about God with our passion for Him. And especially in that last song this morning, "I Heard You Worship," it thrilled my heart because I knew what I was going to be speaking about. And I thought, that's what you were doing. I hope that's what you were doing. And you weren't just singing loud, you were expressing your desire and your love for the Lord. The truth helps us to realize that God gave us prayer to deepen our relationship with Him, and He gave us song to help us deepen our relationship with Him. Music helps us to remember truth about God, and the truth helps us pray aright Can you see how all these elements of worship are interdependent? The fourth aspect of experience of a person with a heart to worship is blessing. Blessing. As we long for God and as we pray to God, He will cause us to grow and He will bless us. Verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. 10 seconds of intimacy with God is better than never knowing Him. Oh, I hope you know Him. You are missing out on so much blessing in life if you do not know the Lord. Verse 11 says, For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. The sun is the provision, stands for the provision of God in our lives. And the shield stands for the protection of God in our lives. The Lord God protects and provides for His people. And the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd protects and provides for His people. John 10 and verse 11 says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. He has provided our very lives to us. My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, provision, and they shall never perish, protection. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. By the way, grace and glory are some of the highest blessings that God could give us. And God pours out His grace upon us. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 says? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So we're freely given grace. And if we're freely given glory, then God has held nothing back from His people. Reading through the second part of verse 11, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so then here is the summary, verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. If you want to be blessed, does anyone here not want to be blessed? If you want to be blessed, have a heart to worship God. Worship is so right, but worship is more for our benefit than for God's. We're made to worship. We don't run well on substitutes. If you have a diesel vehicle, may I suggest, even though unleaded is also a fuel, that you not put unleaded in your diesel vehicle. You see, unleaded has a lower ignition temperature. That means it would fire earlier in the cylinder, and that would cause engine damage and other damage beyond that. I suggest you don't try it. God who made us to worship knows what will bless us. Even the greatest atheist can stop, turn back, confess their sin to the Lord Jesus, believe that He died in their place, ask Him to forgive their sin, give Him their life and fully turn to Him, and then turning from sin, worship the one true and living God. That's like putting unleaded fuel in an unleaded engine. It'll work. Everything will start to work right. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. And those of us who belong to Christ ought to know that substitutes don't work. You don't put diesel in an unleaded engine or unleaded in a diesel engine. We ought to know, don't we, that substitutes don't work. There is one who ought to be loved by each of us supremely. May they say of us at our funeral, they love God. May we never be remembered, first of all, for other passions. May He be the passion of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I'm praying for any who don't know You, Lord, and I pray that You would pour out Your grace this morning to turn wandering hearts back to you. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that those who have closed the door of their hearts to you would open them and say, Lord Jesus, come in. And you would come in and sup with them and dine with them, and there would be that ongoing fellowship. Oh, I pray, Lord, that those of us who know you but have been wandering and filling our lives with substitutes, oh Lord, we name those substitutes. We know what we would be known for, and we name them to you. And we say, Lord, this is sin to put this in my life and to be preoccupied with this instead of you. Oh Lord God, forgive me. You are the love of my heart. To you alone I turn. You alone I love. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Nought be all else to me save that you are. O Lord, bless this people. O Lord, we have a task. We have a community that has got harder and harder and harder over the 20 years we've been here. And Lord, it is getting impenetrable except for the Spirit of God. O Lord, may we shine our lights. May they glorify our Father in heaven. May they see our good works. May we be involved. May we be touching lives. Help us to speak boldly. Help us to be worshipping. Love you alone. We bless you, Lord. And we pray now you'd help us to express something of that love as we sing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.